Have you ever noticed that there are certain passages in God's Word that are an awful lot easier to share than they are to receive personally? Well, if you want to know what I'm talking about, consider a very famous passage of Scripture that maybe has been shared with you, or perhaps you have shared with someone going through a difficult, challenging time of trial in life. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, that is precisely the kind of passage that rolls off our lips when we see someone struggling and we want to give them a helping hand. But it's another thing entirely when we find ourselves in a place, well, where we are traveling through James chapter 1 and verse 2 territory. How do you get through tough times with your faith intact? How can we overcome difficulties and challenging circumstances in our life rather than be overcome by them? Well, this morning, in our continuing study in the Psalms, in Psalm 20 this morning, a psalm that I believe we could accurately call God's heavenly handbook for hard times. We're going to see three key resources that God gives to each and every one of his children so that we can, in fact, count it pure joy when we go through difficult times. First, we're going to see in Psalm 20 the presence of God in hard times, how God desires for us to know that no matter how difficult things get for us circumstantially, we're not in it alone. Secondly, we are going to see the power of God for hard times. Three practical steps that we can take so that God's power is not just something that we hear about secondhand, but experience personally and individually and intimately when the difficult times come. And finally, in Psalm 20, we are going to see the promise of God in hard times. Where will be when it's all said and done? When the trial passes, what kind of people we will end up being as a result of being molded, shaped, refined, made everything that God wants us to be by God using one of his most valuable and cherished tools. That is the tool of patience and endurance in difficult circumstances. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us about this crucial issue of trial survival in our lives this morning. Father, we thank you for passages like Psalm 20, a heavenly heads up, because there's nobody in this world, there's nobody in this life that doesn't experience difficulties and trials. We live in a fallen world, Lord, and sooner or later that fallen world is going to turn around and bite us. But I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to collapse when hard times and crisis comes our way. We don't have to rely on emotions or even the well-worn patterns that perhaps we've learned from our families of origin to try to muddle through and just get on to the next thing. Lord, you desire to use difficult times and trials in our lives, impossible situations, as brilliantly disguised opportunities for growth, to become like Jesus, Lord. That is why we go through the tough times. And Lord, not all things that happen in our lives are good, to be sure. But you can work all things together for good, for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Lord, teach us through Psalm 20 how we can cooperate with you in that high and holy work that you desire to do within our lives. Thank you, Lord, that your word does give us everything pertaining to life and godliness, even some very practical and personal insight into how we can don't necessarily have to be overcome by evil, but can overcome evil with good. Teach us, guide us, strengthen us, and encourage us. And I pray especially for those who may find themselves knee-deep in tough times today, that you would personally and wonderfully encourage them as your word provides them guidance and direction. And for those of us who are things going well, help us to know that forewarned is forearmed. The next storm that comes will be that much better prepared to be able to face these things in a way that builds us up in our relationship with you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 20, a psalm of David, a fellow who was no stranger to the ups and downs and the ins and outs of life, begins with these words, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice." I call your attention this morning to the opening line of this psalm. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. You know, one of the funny things about difficult times, times of trial, times of trouble in our walk with God is this. When the trials come, have you ever noticed that almost immediately, and maybe this is just a function of the fact that we are fallen, sinful human beings, but have you ever noticed that when the trials come, almost immediately, it seems like God has gone on a coffee break. God is 10,000 light years away. Our emotions are telling us that the Lord simply is not there. But notice what this psalm tells us. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. God is not out of earshot when the difficult times, when the struggles, when the trials of life come our way. In fact, it is precisely in those times that we can discover the amazing faithfulness of God. You see, a real relationship with God teaches us something. Jesus' love isn't fair weather love. It isn't love that is just there for the winners in life or for those who have everything going their way. It really shines the brightest the darker the night becomes. You know, I love what the Apostle Paul said about this in the book of Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, we read this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Notice what this scripture says. We aren't more than conquerors because we never encounter these things. Because God gives us a get-out-of-jail-free card. Because somehow we ride through life on a magic carpet about yay high above the level of trials and tribulation. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Why? Well, look at verse 38 Romans chapter 8. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from his love. And so the next time you go through a trial and you feel that even if you prayed, you'd probably either get a busy signal or maybe you'd hear a voice on the other end of the line saying, "Your prayer is very important to us. Please leave your information and an angel will be getting back to you." Understand, God hears you and God will answer you in those times of trial. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. I love the second line here. And there's a truth here that is subtle but very, very profound. Notice how David describes God in the time of trial. He is the God of Jacob. Now, this is very significant. You Sunday School 101 grads have probably been introduced to Jacob before. Jacob, obviously, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was one of the three founding fathers most pointed to as the roots of the nation of Israel. And the interesting thing about Jacob is this. You know, before I got saved, I just assumed that the people that you found in the Bible were straight out of the Holy Guy Hall of Fame. That if you made the Word of God, you just really had to have your act together. Boy, what a shocker it was to me when I first read the life story of Jacob. Jacob, by the way, those of you out there, do you know what the name Jacob means? It means heel catcher. He was given that name because when he and his twin brother Esau were born, Jacob came out of the womb grabbing his brother's heel. But that was symbolic of the fact that these two would be at it from that time onward. Even more, the idea of heel catching in Hebrew culture was the idea of being a cheater, a win-at-all-costs kind of guy. And that was certainly the character that Jacob had within his life. He was a guy that was literally dragged kicking and screaming into a relationship with God. Now, very interesting. The people of Israel were really chips off the old block. The acorn didn't really fall very far from the tree. You see, Jacob had 12 sons. They made up the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were times when the people of Israel had their act together. But for the most part, they were true sons of Jacob. They struggled. They strived. They fell away. They did just about everything wrong you could do in a relationship with God. Certainly, people that we can relate to, if we're really honest with ourselves. That's very interesting. Israel was also a name for Jacob. It was the name that God gave to Jacob. And Israel, rather than meaning heel catcher or a cheater or an end justifies the means kind of guy, the word Israel literally meant governed by God. And it's very interesting. In the word, when the people of Israel are described going through a time when they had their act together with the Lord, the scripture consistently refers to them as that governed by God, the people of Israel. That term is used. When the people of Israel were being, again, stubborn, obnoxious, rebellious, unbelieving in their relationship with God, they are called Jacob in the Word of God. Now, what does this have to do with Psalm 20? Notice what it says, "May the name of the God of Jacob defend you." I think this is so significant, and see if you can follow me here. It doesn't say, "May the name of the God of Israel follow you." That wouldn't be very much encouragement to us at all, because we would derive from that that when we've got our act together and we're with it and we're hitting on all cylinders spiritually, that's when the Lord's going to come through for you. But notice the name of Jacob, the God of Jacob, the God that knew what he was getting into when he called a guy like Jacob to be part of his plan. And here's the encouraging thing. God knew what he was getting into when he called you to be a part of his plan. There are so many people who will say, "Oh, yeah, well, God hearing your prayers in hard times. I imagine, if I studied the Bible every day and had my prayer time every day and had this wonderfully consistent walk with God, then I could count on God to bail me out when the going got tough." Yeah, that works for you preacher types and, you pastoral individuals, but there's not really much hope for me here. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. God delights in showing himself faithful to precisely those who don't deserve it. Did you know that? If you don't believe that's true, consider what the scripture says in the book of Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, very famous passage of scripture, you've probably heard it before, but consider it in this context. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, "For when we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." I love that phrase, much more. You see, if Christ died for you when you're at your worst, how much more is he going to see you through now that you belong to him, now that you have this saving relationship with him, now that he's forgiven your sins and come into your heart and begun this process of making you from Jacob into an Israel, if you will. God is not the God for the spiritual winners. God is the God who delights in rescuing those who are weak, who are halt, who are deaf, who are blind so often in our walk with God. What he begins, he brings through to completion. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God answers us, not on the basis of our righteousness, but on the basis of his righteousness, because his love is absolutely perfect and unfailing. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. How interesting in this context, this whole idea of the presence of God, that David says, may he remember these offerings you've presented before God. The idea of a grain offering here or a burnt offering here are very significant in the ritual worship of ancient Israel. The grain offering and the burnt offering were not sacrifices for sin. These were sacrifices that were called voluntary offerings. In other words, if God had been really good to you, if you had really been blessed and your heart was just overflowing with gratitude towards God, you could go to the temple with this grain offering or with an animal to be sacrificed. The priest would come up to you and say, well, son, do you have a sin to atone for? No. I just want to offer this to God because I love him so much. He's been so good to me. This is the least I want to give back just as a token of my love to him. And the priest would smile and go, right on. Let's offer that sacrifice to the Lord. Well, interesting, this idea of burnt offerings and grain offerings that is mentioned here in this passage, in this context of going through a difficult time. Isn't it interesting that when we go through difficult times, sometimes it's easy for us to think that God has forgotten us. Sometimes it's easy for us to think that following the Lord, doing what's right in our walk with God, just doesn't pay off, if you will. Have you ever kind of had that run through the back of your mind when hard times have come? But God, I've been having my prayer time. But God, I've been putting something in the offering. God, I even shared my faith and then slammed the door in the face of those Mormon missionaries who came by my house last week. And yet I had the worst week of my life. Where are you, God? Does it even pay to follow or serve the Lord? Oh, understand, David is saying, don't ever let that thought creep into your mind. God remembers every righteous thing that you do. Everything that you do, out of the overflow of love that you have for God, God pays attention. He doesn't forget. You know, there's a wonderful passage in the book of Malachi. It's Malachi 3:16. You're all familiar with John 3:16, and as well you should be. But I love Malachi 3:16. You want to talk about an encouraging stretch of Scripture. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew in your Bible. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Do you understand what this scripture is saying? What this scripture is saying is that God keeps track of those who love him. Even those in Israel who would talk favorably with one another about the Lord and would encourage one another in their walk with God. God would say to an angel, write that down. Don't forget what that person said. They're going to be eternally rewarded for that. They're going to be like my jewels as a result of that. You know, I love that because it tells me something. Nothing we do in faithfulness to God is wasted. Nothing we do in just the simple motivation of wanting to honor the Lord, whether people see it or whether they don't, is ever going to be forgotten in the presence of God. You know, and I think when we stand before the Lord someday, we're going to be shocked and surprised at the things that we're going to be rewarded for. Maybe it's things that we didn't even think twice about. Maybe it was that time you came to the mall parking lot, you know? It was one of those hot summer days, and you parked. And you notice, and I just think it's an interesting phenomenon this happens in the mall so often, that people with their babies, you know, the baby, has a stinky diaper. You ever notice that instead of depositing the diaper in the trash, they just leave them in the mall parking lot? You ever seen one of those bombs kind of sitting out there, cooking away in the sun? And, you know, you walk by that thing and you look at it and you go, you know, there's probably some guy who makes his living cleaning up this mall parking lot. And he's probably already had a hard day. Who knows what else this guy has encountered cleaning up the mall parking lot. You know, as disgusting, well, maybe I'll just get out of the trash cans right now. I'll pick this up and I'll take the stinky and I'll just drop it over here. And you didn't do it to anyone's applause. You didn't do it because people were watching from the food court. You did it just because God had been good to you, and you forgot about yourself for a moment, and you put yourself in someone else's shoes. You love that person like you loved yourself. You know what? No one else saw that, but heaven did. And someday you're going to stand before God, and God's going to go, yeah, the thing with the stinky. You go, the thing with the stinky? That's what I'm rewarded for? Yeah. Because you did it for me, God is going to tell you. Oh, don't forget not to grow weary in well-doing when you're in the midst of a trial. Sometimes we think, well, I'll get back to reading my Bible after this all blows over. Or, you know, maybe I'll share my faith with somebody after this difficult time passes and I resolve all this. Maybe I'll get back to encouraging other people when I feel like I got something to give. You know, it's just funny how God will oftentimes get us to the end of our rope, out of our own resources, because he doesn't want us to give of ourselves. He wants us to give of his Spirit. He wants us to share his word. He wants us to encourage people in the best possible way by pointing them to the love of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing we get the opportunity to do that? Again, understand, God's presence is that which sees us through and sustains us during these difficult times, during these hard times and these trials. Notice verse 4 continues on in this handbook for hard times. Remembering the presence of God is very important, but this is a very interesting insight into the power of God. Verse 4 says, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now, in verses 4 through 6, I think we see three things that can unlock the power of God in your life when you're going through a hard time. The first thing that we see in this passage in verse 4 is this. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. The New American Standard Bible renders this, may the Lord fulfill your counsel. Now, what kind of counsel do we need when we go through hard times? Well, we can go around and canvass other people's opinions and see what other people think. We can get our counsel from the grocery store checkout line. We can turn on PBS and see some guy tell you about how to maximize your inner God within and send away for my 10 DVD set and get a ShamWow on top of it. You know, we can go to these sources to look for guidance and counsel. But there is no greater counsel that you and I can ever encounter than the counsel that we receive from God's inspired word. Can I ask you a question? When you go through hard times, when you go through a struggle, have you ever taken a step back and simply said to yourself, all right, what does the word of God say about my life circumstances right now? What does it mean for me to obey the Lord, not obey my feelings, not look for the majority opinion from all of my friends, but what does it mean for me to obey the Lord, to put his word to practice in this set of circumstances? Now, there are some people will say, well, you know, that's easy for you, Scott, because you study the Bible all the time. I'm just not sure where I would look to find a relevant scripture for my set of circumstances. Well, can I give you a heads up? You know, if you really want to find out what God wants you to do when you're going through a tough time, can I point you to one Old Testament book and one New Testament book? Let's narrow it down. Out of the 66 books of the Bible, let's just consider two. If you really want God's guidance in bootstrap, rubber meets the road, practical ways, and you're looking for wisdom, first pray, say, Lord, speak to me, and then turn to the book of Proverbs and spend 5 minutes reading through Proverbs. Boy, the shotgun approach to the wisdom of life given from some pretty bright people like King Solomon, for goodness sake, pretty soon is going to come across something that applies to your life circumstance. You don't have to be a brilliant theologian to spot it either. It's just wonderful to see how applicable the Word of God is. You might be saying, oh, well, you know, but Proverbs, that's got 30 chapters. That's an awful long book, Scott. I just don't know if I really want to cruise through all of that looking for guidance. Okay, let's simplify. Go to your New Testament, to the book of James. 5 chapters in the book of James. And you know, when I read the book of James, you know, I always come away with this reaction. James, don't pull punches, man. Say what's really on your heart. any of you ever read through James just knows, man, he's bam, in your face with the truth of God. If you can read through the book of James and not come up with a couple of pretty good insights as the compass heading God wants you to take when you're going through hard times, you're not paying attention. Again, so important for us to understand that if we want to have God's will done in our life, grasp this, we've got to be committed to doing God's will in our lives. And we can know God's will in our lives by turning to the Word. You know, when I was in seminary, my senior year theology teacher, third year of this master's degree program, was a fellow by the name of Dr. Henry Holloman. And you know, I think Dr. Holloman realized that we third-year seminarians had a raging case of spiritual pride going on. We studied in the Greek and the Hebrew, and we survived all of this. We knew everything, right? But Dr. Holloman, this guy had been teaching theology for years and years and years, would repeat and repeat and repeat this one little catchphrase, and it finally worked its way into my mind. He said, "Gentlemen, we don't need more spiritual IQ. We need more spiritual I do." It's not the amount of scripture that you know. It's what you're doing with what you got that God is looking for. So when you go through hard times, remember, face your problems, but face your problems scripturally. Not on the basis of your personality, not on the basis of what's always worked for you. Face them according to God's word. Look for the word of God. Put the word of God into practice in your life. Secondly, look at verse 5. It says, "We will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners." Wow, this looks like a public celebration going on as a result of this trial that had been encountered and overcome. Very important insight here. God not only wants you to face your difficult times and your trials and your struggles scripturally, but catch this, he also wants you to face them socially. What do I mean by that? God wants you not to be a spiritual lone ranger. God doesn't want you to be an isolation case. Oh, you know, when I got saved back in the groovy 70s, it was kind of cool to be isolated in your walk with God. I mean, you know, we just thought, man, you know, why do we need church? Dude, I'm just going to go down to the Rincon and check out the waves, man, and just me and my Bible and, you know, the Lord, and that's all I need. Why do I need church, man? It's just the Lord and me, you know, and the Holy Spirit's there, and I got the Bible. It's going to be groovy, man. Well, nothing wrong getting away and watching the waves and reading the Word. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you do in your walk with God, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Now, there's an old saying that he who represents himself in court has a fool for an attorney. But I think we can apply that in a more general way. He who pastors himself and isolates himself from the body of Christ has a fool for a minister. Why? Because God has not set us up as believers to operate independently. When God refers to his church, he refers to it as what? The body of Christ. And just like in a body, every part needs every other part. And when one part of the body suffers, all suffer with it. When one part of the body is doing well, all reap the benefits. You know, I've discovered something. When we isolate ourselves, and isn't that the inclination that we have when we go through hard times? When you're going through a struggle, when you're going through a difficult time, do you really want to hang out with God's people? I know I don't. Man, I'd much rather spend time at Bedside Baptist with Pastor Pillow and Deacon Sheets than go to church when the roof's falling in. Oh, I'll get around to that later. Ah, you know, I just don't. You know, it's just funny how the flesh almost instinctively wants to do the exact opposite thing. I mean, think about it. When you go through a struggle, when you go through a hard time, do you really feel like reading the Bible? Do you? No, I'll get around to that later. Do you really feel like sharing your faith? No way, man. I'm not going to. You know, do you really feel like caring about anybody else? You know, it's funny. Chuck Swindoll once put it this way, and I thought it was brilliant. We as human beings are the only species on planet Earth that tends to pick up speed the more lost we get. And it's really true. Our immediate inclination is to do the exact wrong thing. Here's a good rule of thumb for you. If you're going through a hard time, you're really frustrated, you're really angry, you're really upset about what's going on, think about what you'd most like to do and do the opposite. That's probably going to keep you right in the will of God. Notice this passage about sharing, this idea of rejoicing in your salvation, and in the name of your God will set up a banner. Man, what he's saying is, look, we've seen you go through this trial, we've gone through it together, and now it's time to party, man. It's time to be excited because God has been faithful to you. The only way that happens is if we share our struggles with one another. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because you come into a place like this that has the word Christian on the front of it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody that you run into here is worthy of your confidence. It doesn't mean that every person you share with isn't going to turn around and use that information in a way that's hurtful. But be wise about it. Find a few people, and all you need is a few, really, whose walk with God you admire, whose relationship with Jesus you'd like to emulate, who know the Word and have had some experience and some wisdom. And man, when you go through a tough time, just say, you know, I want to share this with you. I want you praying for me in the midst of all of this. Because then two wonderful things happen. First of all, you're going to get great counsel. And secondly, they're going to be able to rejoice with you when you get to the other side. That's what the Lord wants us to do when we go through tough times. Notice this last line here, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. You know, God not only wants us to face our problems scripturally, he not only wants us to face them socially, not isolating ourselves, but he also wants us to face our problems specifically in prayer. Notice what it says here, the Lord fulfill your petitions. This has the idea of specific individualized requests before God. And have you ever noticed what a powerful thing it is in the midst of a difficult time to simply take the time out and pray? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, that famous passage of Scripture. Boy, there's nothing like a fiery trial to make this passage come alive. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, you want a durable peace in your life? You want a peace that's going to last even during difficult times? Hey, bring your struggles before the Lord. Make sure you're not cut off. You're not isolated. You're not isolating yourself from the Word. You're not isolating yourself from other believers who loved you. You're not isolating yourself from bringing these things before the throne of God in prayer. You know, there's a fascinating passage in Proverbs chapter 18. It's a real word of warning. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." We have to be involved. You see, we go through difficult times, not just with each other on a horizontal sort of level, but with God through being in his word and being in prayer. Bringing these things before the Lord can unlock the power of God to deliver us in difficult times. But notice the outflow of all of this. Verse 6 says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with saving strength from his right hand." I call your attention to that first word there in verse 6. Now. When? After the trial has passed. Have you ever wondered why God lets trials come into our lives? Ever wonder why fiery times come our way? Well, basically, because every time we face a trial, we've got a fork in the road. Difficult times, hard times, will do one of two things to you. They will either make you bitter or they'll make you better. But you're never going to be the same. Which way are you going to go? Which avenue are you going to take? Are you going to dig in your heels and let the flesh set the agenda? Or are you going to let the Lord use this as an opportunity to refine your faith in him? To melt you down a little bit, to remove a little bit of that dross, the impurities that are still there. You know, I really wish there was some other way for God to really do a work within our lives than to kind of cause things to heat up. But I'm convinced he really can't. Otherwise, he would. Sometimes it's only going through difficult times and struggles that we really grow in our walk with God. And, you know, understanding that can help you out a little bit. You want to minimize the amount of time you have in a trial? Here's a little hint for you. Learn the lesson the first time. Just when the trial comes, you see it kind of building. You go, okay, God, what do you want me to learn from this? How do you want me to grow from this? What lesson are you trying to teach me from this? What scripture are you causing to come alive in my life as a result of this? I found that's the best way to go, because when I don't go that way, you know what happens? God just lets the trial go on, or he lets it repeat. You know, I've just learned that, you know, when I get to the airport and I discover that instead of routing my bag to Tucson, it is now in Toledo. If I get frustrated and angry and upset about this, I know what's going to happen next time. My bag isn't going to be routed to Toledo. It's going to be routed to Tahiti next time. So instead, I just take a deep breath and I go, okay, God, I just want to learn this right now. Let me just be patient. Let me not be upset. Let me not be angry. Let me be a witness to the poor baggage people. Let me be the only person that's not in their face screaming at them today. And then I learn the lesson and we move on. Again, so important for us to understand. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with saving strength of his right hand. Notice verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now this tells us something. In every trial, God not only wants to build confidence in us by learning the lessons early, he also wants us to make the right choice in our trials. And inevitably, there's one of two options that we face. We can either rely on ourselves, we can rely on the things that seem to make sense from an earthly point of view, or we can trust in the Lord. Which way are we going to go? Boy, horses and chariots in that day, that was state-of-the-art defense. If you were a king and you had horses and chariots, you can say, man, I got my horses, I got my chariots, everything's going my way, don't have to worry about anything. Until you stop and realize that, well, chariots don't work real well when the rainy season comes. And horses, boy, they have a way of getting injured or getting old or, you know, you've got to always kind of maintain all of these things. Maybe they're not so much the answer that I thought they were. Same thing with worldly wisdom. Isn't it funny how oftentimes our default position is, well, when you've done everything else, I guess you can always pray. God, I think, would much prefer if we looked at things and said, before I do anything else, I'm going to pray. Before I do anything else, I'm going to seek the Word and His principles. Before I do anything else, I'm going to make it my business to stay close to the Lord. Because the results are forthcoming. Verses 8 and 9, they have bowed down and fallen, but we've risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, may the King answer us when we call. I love this because it tells us something. God delights in delivering His people. God is not deaf to our calls. God is not indifferent to our cries. God wants us to learn three key lessons in trial survival. First, remember when you're going through the hard times that God is near. Your emotions might deny that. Your circumstances might be arguing against it. But Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. Remember also, not only is God near, remember His word is clear. Apply one step, one challenge at a time, the clear principles in God's word, and you're going to be smack dab in His good, acceptable, and perfect will. He's going to get you through to the other side. And finally, remember, have no fear. If God was so committed to getting you into the kingdom of God, that His Son died on a cruel Roman cross to make that possible. Don't you realize the heavy lifting's already been done? If He solved the greatest problem, the greatest trial you and I face, our alienation, our separation from God, then no matter how challenging, how intimidating the problems and the trials and the temptations you're facing now might look, God certainly has all power to overcome them. Well, let's pray and put our trust in the Lord. Father, we thank you that your word is so powerful, so right on, so practical, and yet so simple in so many ways. Sometimes I think our pride wants us to think, oh, my problems are so intricate. They're so complex. But really, it comes down to pretty simple stuff. Who's going to run our lives? Is it going to be us or is it going to be you? Are we going to put our trust and our faith in you and see you deliver? Are we going to walk according to your word and in your ways, speaking the truth in love, caring more about others than we care about ourselves? Or are we going to just do the same old, and get the same old results? Thank you, Lord, that you call us to a higher and better life. Thank you, Lord, that even during difficulties and hard times and struggles and trials, you have wrapped up for us an individualized lesson plan that, if followed, is going to not only bring satisfaction and fulfillment to our lives in the here and now, not only rewards in the hereafter, but glory of glories is going to make us like Jesus from the inside out. That's too good a blessing to miss. May we be humble enough. May we be simple enough. May we be faithful enough to just hold on to you with both hands during difficult times and realize that all that time you've been holding on to us. In Jesus' name, amen.